Of announcements for you today. Wednesday night, You're Only Human, Chapter 10, Teenagers in the Middle with the Truth Project, and Big Truth in the Back with the Little Kids. Also on your radar, the following Wednesday is a fifth Wednesday, so we won't have any of those activities, but we'll have something else scheduled, so just a reminder of that. Also, last couple of weeks to provide a gift in the gift basket in the foyer for Rodney and Patty's grandbaby coming, so if you want to participate in that, get it in the next couple of weeks. If you will, stand with me now for the reading of our scripture for today from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 42. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? Have you read? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to get up and help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Thank you. You may be seated.
And let's pray. Father, our prayer continues to be this morning that you would show us Jesus, that we would know the sufficiency of who he is, and that he would indeed be the one thing that we pursue as a result of our time together with you and your word. Holy Spirit, teach and instruct. Holy Spirit, convict and give life to dead people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we left off last week in Luke 10 with Jesus sending out the 72 disciples and their journey into the towns and cities along the path of the journey to Jerusalem. And remember, we said that this is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem that he's on. He's on his way to be handed over to the authorities in order to lay down his life on a Roman cross. And on this journey, Jesus is in full-on teaching mode, okay? The focus of so much of the next several passages that we'll be in Luke is Jesus teaching and interacting with people, okay? We saw the 72 saying that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. And so from there, we're not going to see another miracle until chapter 13, okay? We're settling into a long section of Jesus' teaching. which we said last week was going to be his emphasis on this last trip of his to Jerusalem. So, church, be careful how you listen. Jesus is speaking. I'm not saying listen to me. I'm saying the master is teaching. You would do well to listen well. Be careful how you listen. What are we to learn? And again, we ask Holy Spirit, show us what we are to learn. So in that passage last week, Jesus had pronounced woes on the golden triangle of the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, where he had done so much of his teaching and miracles over the past 3+ years. And when the 72 had returned and were excited about their exploits to the extent of commanding demons, Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact, in the knowledge that your names are written in heaven. So we find Jesus today after he had rejoiced himself, remember? Father, it is your good pleasure to hide these things from the mighty, from the wise, and to reveal them to children. We saw Jesus rejoicing there, right? So now he's on that same journey, and we have two very familiar passages that we're going to look at today. You've probably heard of the story of the Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Sorry, I elevated him to great just as a slip of the pen there. And maybe you've heard the account of Martha and Mary in their home with Martha serving and Mary at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. And you might be thinking, well, obviously those should be two separate messages, right? Two very familiar episodes in the gospel narrative. So what are you doing preaching them together, Jason? Trust me, I guess. Because I do think there is great value in taking these accounts together. And hopefully when you're done today, you'll say, yep, I think you were right to do that. So we start first with what's commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's read that, 25 to 37. Oh, somebody, did I hit reset? Hold on, give me just a second. There we go. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers and stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. That's a really good story, right? I'm not trying to trick you. That's a really good story, right? And notice, I said, Jesus had been rejoicing, right? Father, I praise you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the mighty and revealed them to little children. And behold, the passage says. So Jesus goes from rejoicing to this smart aleck standing up in the midst of the crowd. Oh, I know this feeling. Those are two things, knowing him and making him known. I'm just kidding. I've heard that for 26 years now since I've learned that song. It's just one of those things that gnaws at me. Anyway, so Jesus is rejoicing and this lawyer stands up. So much here. So Jesus is either walking along somewhere or he's settled in to eat or rest or lodge overnight. We don't know exactly. And as has been so commonplace for Jesus, there's a crowd of people assembled around him. Well, in this crowd, there is a quote unquote lawyer. So that would be one who has learned vastly and intimately in the Mosaic law, kind of a religious and legal expert in that Jewish culture. And this lawyer, he must really be feeling pretty froggy, because Luke says that this lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. Okay, let's see what unfolds here. So the Bible Sense lexicon defines that word, to put to the test, defines it this way: to put to the test, listen, in order to ascertain the nature of something, including imperfections, faults, or other qualities. This lawyer wants to pick apart the imperfections and the faults in what Jesus knows about the law. Don't cite the deep magic to me, witch. I was there when it was written. That's what Aslan said. That's basically what Jesus is saying here, but he doesn't say it that way. This lawyer wants to show the crowd and himself what Jesus doesn't know. He wants to point out the fact that Jesus is not an expert in the law like he is. So that's going to end well, right? So anyway, the lawyer asks Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's not really a surprising question. This was a source of much debate on a consistent basis in both the legal and the religious circles of that day in the Jewish culture. So I'm sure Jesus has heard this question before. I'd say this lawyer has asked this question before. So Jesus, like he so often does, and as was common in his day and culture, answers the question with a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" To which Jesus replies, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" You're a lawyer. He says, "You tell me. How do you interpret what's written in the law of God?" And the lawyer answers quite well, actually. He cites what's commonly, what is basically the essence of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." There were groups of people who repeated this passage multiple times a day. They probably said it in their sleep because they said it all the time. It is the single great commandment. And the lawyer, being well versed in the Torah, also adds the second great commandment, which is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus seems satisfied with this answer. He says to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly." Well, okay. "Do this," Jesus says, "and you will live." So what was the lawyer's question? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What does the law say?" "Love God, love your neighbor." Jesus said, "You're right. Do that, and you'll have eternal life." So either Jesus is really pleased with this answer, or he's kind of rolling his holy eyes at the prospect that this mortal man could actually keep these commandments to the point of earning eternal life. I think it's the latter, by the way. We know, right, that Jesus knows our frame, Psalm 103, that we are dust. And he knows that this lawyer has not and will not fulfill these commandments perfectly. But Jesus shows no signs of rebuke or contest here. He just says that the answer was correct, and that was indeed what is needed to inherit eternal life. But maybe, if the lawyer had just left it there, This lawyer has another agenda here. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To which we should go, uh-oh. This lawyer desires to justify himself to Jesus, to the Messiah. That word justify means to exhibit oneself as righteous. Yeah, about that. And so, wanting to show his own righteousness, he smugly asks Jesus for clarity on a specific point of these commands. And who is my neighbor? So, who do I have to love like I love myself? Who is the person, or maybe the people, who would deserve that type of interaction from me? Give me the list or the definition, and I'll do it. Yeah, no. And so Jesus answers this desiring to justify himself question with a story, and it's a doozy. Let me read it again. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And those robbers stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." If it would have happened twice, he'd have been full dead, right? "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" So Jesus tells what appears to be a fictional story of a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Jericho Road. Very common. These people would have known it by heart. They'd probably been down it hundreds of times themselves. And he's going down because the elevation change from Jerusalem to Jericho as you go down. And that road was well known as a haunt for robbers and thieves because it was so traveled so much, and there were sufficient places for people to hide in caves and to ambush people. So this guy in the story gets robbed, stripped, and beaten, and left half dead there on the road. Question, easy question, not trying to trick you. Is that bad? Yes, that's bad. Okay? Well, by chance, Jesus says, a priest and also at a different time, a Levite passed by this half-dead man at separate times. Priests worked in the temple to organize the worship of God there. Levites served the priests in that work, doing the janitorial work, so to speak. It's your elders and deacons, basically. These are the religious leaders, those who ministered in the presence of God for their living. This is what they did. They were professional ministers. But neither of these guys turned aside to help this beaten man. Both passed by on the other side of the road. And I love how John MacArthur talks about this. He said, what was going on in their minds? We don't know because it's a story and Jesus doesn't tell us. So don't try to fill in blanks where Jesus doesn't fill in blanks, right? They pass by on the other side of the road. And then Jesus drops the bomb. But, there's that word, right? Our favorite contrastive conjunction. But a Samaritan. Now we said a couple of weeks ago that the Samaritans just about got fire called down on them by James and John because they wouldn't welcome Jesus since Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. There were religious, racial, and just plain old hate issues between Jews and Samaritans. They did not like each other. So for Jesus to bring in a Samaritan to this story is obviously intentional. And unlike the professionally religious priest and Levite, this hated Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this beaten man was. And when he saw this man half dead on the side of the road, beaten, naked, this Samaritan had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." This Samaritan, and fill in the blank with your most hated people group. You're like, "I don't have one." Be careful. This Samaritan. And I could just see people in the crowd going, "Ugh." Came to where this half-dead man was laying, and when he saw him, Jesus says, this Samaritan showed that half-dead man compassion. And oh, that word, compassion. Compassion means to see suffering and to be moved to do something about it, to respond to it. It's more an action than it is a feeling. And how does the Samaritan respond? He bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, both oil and wine having medicinal effect. Then he puts the injured man on his own beast, this man who can't carry himself, and he takes him to an inn and takes care of him there. And the next day, which means he stayed overnight with or for him, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages. And literally in my research, the range that I got for 2 denarii is either $8 or $400. So I don't know. He paid out of his own pocket. Let's just say that. He gives his own money to the innkeeper, telling him to care for the man with the money. And if it takes more money than that, he'd pay the man, the innkeeper, when he came back around. And just for information's sake, innkeepers were notorious swindlers in those days. They manipulated things to make as much money as they could, taking advantage of people however and whenever they could. If you've seen Les Miserables, think Thénardier. Oh, yeah, that was $12 before. Now it's $18. Yeah, sorry. That was kind of what innkeepers were like. So this man just opened himself up to fraud. So by his actions, how would you grade his compassion? It was pretty good. And so Jesus then asked the lawyer a simple question from that story. Who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus replies, which of these three in this story do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? So you want to know who's my neighbor, Jesus is saying, but the more important question is, what does it mean to be a neighbor? He's reframed the question, and the question is now not focused on others, the lawyer, who's my neighbor? And he's brought the question back onto the responsibility of the lawyer himself. Not who is my neighbor, but instead, what does it look like to be a neighbor to others? It's like Jesus is saying, here's your question back. I fixed it for you. And the lawyer answers mostly correct again by saying, the one who showed him mercy. And note that he couldn't even choke out the word Samaritan. To which Jesus says, you go and do likewise. So this lawyer is looking to put Jesus to the test. He asked what he should do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asks him back what the law says, how he reads it. He gives the right answer. Jesus, the VBS, Sunday school answer. Based on the 2 great commandments in the Jewish law, Jesus says, that's right. But the guy wants to justify himself, and so he looks to split the hair to have Jesus get specific about who exactly he's supposed to love like he loves himself. And the question is not, do you love yourself? You do. But who's worthy of love like that? Jesus tells a story of a man in great need who gets passed by on the other side of the road by 2 different religious professionals, but is shown lavish compassion by one who would have been hated by the lawyer's culture. Jesus asks, which of these three in the story proved to be a neighbor to the wounded man? And the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus tells the lawyer, go and do the same. Like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think from this account that lawyer left and started feeling compassion for everyone in need? And also, do you think that he gave of himself sacrificially when he encountered suffering people from that point on? We don't know. But my guess is no. This man who tested Jesus and wanted to justify himself probably didn't, I wouldn't think, go and do the same as per Jesus' command. Why? Because those seeking to justify themselves are those who are looking out for themselves. Those who love themselves, which is our natural fallen state, each and every one of us. Turns out that when I look to justify myself, when I put Jesus to the test out of pride or selfishness, then I'm relying on myself to prove that I can do what needs done in order to inherit eternal life. And here's a news flash. I can't do what is necessary to inherit eternal life. And neither can you. And neither could this lawyer. Go and do the same. Might as well be a challenge to go and save yourself. You want to justify yourself? Go ahead. The lawyer may have walked away and resolved in himself to be nicer to others, but he did not fall at Jesus' feet and call Jesus Lord, asking to be forgiven of his sins and delivered from himself. So instead of justifying himself, he basically condemned himself. Now let me ask you something else. Is your takeaway from this parable that you need to do more? That you need to be kinder? That you need to show more compassion? Because if that's your takeaway, you are seeking to justify yourself. Because you're trying to earn your salvation or at least merit some favor from God. Because look how good I'm doing. Jesus said I should help half-dead people, so I'll do that. I should stop and help everybody that's broken down on the side of the road. I should give money to everybody that's standing at every stop sign in Beckley. Because I need to be a good Samaritan. If that's your takeaway from this story, you are still seeking to justify yourself. Go and do the same. Sure. But how? Grit your teeth? Try harder to do better? Try to drum up some compassion? Carry around money to give to people? Start carrying wine and oil in case somebody's beaten and bloodied on the side of the road? Because that's what I've heard my whole life from this story. Go and do the same. Absolutely. But how? Well, let's look at our second passage. Because I think that gives us an unexpected answer to that question. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, And she went up to him and said, Lord, blanket, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Just as a quick aside, only Luke has this account in his gospel. It's unique to him. And I think the placement of it is very important. It's like the Holy Spirit did something on purpose. Why this right after the Good Samaritan? We'll explore that as we move along here. And speaking of moving along. Now, as they went on their way. So somewhere along the way of this journey to Jerusalem, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Luke does not name the village, but we know from other gospel accounts what this village is. It's Bethany. John 11:1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Luke tells us that Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. That's a very neighborly thing to do, right? She was showing hospitality to the traveling rabbi. Well, as Jesus comes into the house and settles in, it would seem that he is teaching. And Martha's sister, Mary, is just sitting there. And that appears to be all that Mary was doing. So Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, which, by the way, was not allowed by Jewish rabbis of that day. They didn't allow women to assemble or sit there while they were teaching. Alistair Begg said there were rabbis who literally said, quote, may the words of the Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women. But here's Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. How wonderful that must have been for her especially, right? Okay, that's great for her. What about Martha? But Martha was distracted with much serving. Note the contrastive conjunction there again. But Martha. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So it would appear that Martha is kind of the head of the family here, or at least the one responsible for hospitality, for what's going on here. She might have been the eldest. We don't know for sure. Anyway, Luke says she's distracted. Strong's defines that word as to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. Anybody ever feel that? Back and forth, forth and back, clang a dish, slam a dish, breathe a little heavier, walking by your sister, sitting at her on her fanny, snarl the lip a little, but then say, no, it's okay, I got it. Shake the head as you walk in the other room. My gosh, it's like we're all the same. Well, she finally gets to where she's had enough. I can just see her in the kitchen going, you know what? I'm going to say something. I've had enough of this. So naturally, she approaches Mary, right? Nope. And she went up to him. That's Jesus. And said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Uh-oh. I mean, we've said wow a lot in Luke. This is a different kind of wow. Wow. Martha marches right up to Jesus and just opens her vents fully. Now she starts out okay. She calls him Lord. That's good. But it's all downhill after that. Lord, I don't think she was pointing her finger, but do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.
Wow!
Lord, you are good and your mercies endure forever. Lord, do you not care? Probably not a good way to start a statement to the Lord of creation. Makes me think of the disciples in the boat in that storm. In Mark's account, they said this. I've got it here somewhere. There it is. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? Is that really our question to Jesus? Be honest. You ever thought that way? You ever felt that way? Because this thing I'm going through is awful. It's terrible. It's really hard. Do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I mean, here I am, Jesus. Look at me. Running around like a scalded dog, and nobody, not even my stinking sister, is helping me. Look at me. Look at how much I'm doing. Look at what she's not doing. She's not doing anything. And do you not even care? It's not fair. I deserve some help. And you don't care. But you know what, Jesus? You could prove to me that you care about me if you'll just do one thing for me. Tell her to get off her hind end and help me. I mean, you're the Lord, right? Be lordly and make my sister help me. And you know, I'd really give Martha the business here, but I mean, I'm her. She's me. Right? I get all up in my feelings. Focused on myself, and I want Jesus to make things better for me, mostly by fixing other people. Because look at me, I do all the stuff right. I'm doing all the good stuff while everybody else is just sitting there. And God, if you'd fix them, that would really help me, so do that. And it's all about self. And sin, and justifying myself, and the humanness of human beings. And Martha has it on full display here. Jesus, tell my sister to help me for goodness, no, for my sake. Now, I know we already know, but how do you think Jesus would respond to that? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Again, there's that word, but. Martha's all jacked up, but the Lord. I love that Luke doesn't say Jesus here. He doesn't say, but Jesus answered her. Martha's upset and crowing, and she's ruling the roost, but the Lord. Jesus is in contrast to Martha at the moment, to say the least. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So he leads with Martha, Martha. We've said many times before, the use of the name twice denotes intimacy. He's being personal with her. He's drawing her close. And he tells her in a way that knows her well that she is anxious and troubled about many things. No need for a deep dive into those words, right? Anxious and troubled. She's not just upset about Mary not helping her. She's worried and she's frustrated about many things. She's got a lot going on. And it's not all right there in that room in that moment. She's got lots going on in her head and in her heart. And Jesus sees it all and diagnoses it perfectly. Jesus knows people's hearts, right? But while Martha's up in arms about all the stuff, Jesus says that Mary has a much better perspective and a much better plan in contrast to Martha's anxious, troubled, running around like a chicken with her head cut off. You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. All that stuff that's making you so upset. Now listen. All those things. Listen. They don't matter. Is he dismissing her issues? Is he dismissing her troubles and saying they're irrelevant? No. He's not saying, stop it. He's saying there's a better way. And your plan's bad. Your plan to be anxious and troubled, that's not the way. You're worried about so many things. That's what's messed up. Because there's only one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha's a wreck, but one thing is necessary. All that stuff that's got you so upset doesn't matter. It's not necessary. But there is something that is necessary, but only one thing. And what is that one thing? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That thing, that one thing that is necessary, is what Mary is doing. You say, but she wasn't doing anything. Oh, but she was. She's chosen the good portion. She has chosen the one thing. And what had Mary chosen? Mary had chosen to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to the God-man speak the words of God. Jesus is teaching, put down the mashed potatoes. The dishes can wait. God is speaking. Sit down. Be still. And know that He is God. Stop talking. Stop running around. Stop focusing on other things. Stop flipping through your phone. God is speaking. Is there anything? Absolutely anything in the world that's more important than hearing directly from God Himself? Oh, be careful, church. Somebody's got to do the serving. Do they? I read about a man named Moses who lived before the very face of God for 40 days and 40 nights and never ate or drank a thing. I've heard people say, well, somebody's got to be a Martha. So somebody's got to be anxious and upset and worried about many things. Is that your answer? To justify yourself? God is speaking. Be quiet. Listen. Receive. Mary was feasting on the true bread from heaven. Mary was resting in the very person of the Son of God. And it aggravated Martha so bad, she ordered the Lord to tell her sister to help her. To which the Lord said, no, Martha. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Your single short Michael Card quote for the week. He comments, it will not be taken away from her, translates into, so no, I will not tell her to leave her place. One thing is necessary. Mary chose it. Go and do the same. Oh, yeah, that. Isn't that what Jesus said to the lawyer who asked who his neighbor was? Jesus said, well, okay, go be a neighbor then. So, but wait. Wouldn't you call what Martha was doing being neighborly? I would. She was showing hospitality. She was serving and giving of herself to the point of exasperation. But let me ask you a question. Was she feeling compassion? Was she showing mercy? Doesn't seem so. Was she seeking to justify herself? It would seem like it. Was she putting Jesus to the test? She literally commanded him to tell her sister to help her. Was Mary being neighborly? Was she giving of herself? Doesn't seem so. Was Mary feeling compassion and showing mercy to anybody? Nope. She was sitting there listening. No wounds bandaged, no oil, no wine, no sacrificial giving. So then how had she chosen the good portion? And why would Jesus commend her and say that he would not tell Mary to go and do the same as Martha, who was serving and giving, which seems much more Good Samaritan-like than sitting and listening? Well, if you take the story of the Good Samaritan alone, you walk away with the thought that Jesus is telling us we need to be feeling compassion. We need to be showing mercy. We need to be going out of our way in order to serve those in need. And if we're not careful, and we're not a lot of time, we get into a mindset that we have to check those boxes. Do those things in order to do what? To justify ourselves. We talked in here Wednesday night. Kelly Capick was saying in the You're Only Human book that his friend was freaked out by reading the parable of the sheep and the goats. And his friend was worried because he wasn't visiting prisoners. He wasn't clothing the naked. He wasn't giving a drink to the least of these. So he was afraid that he was a goat. We love to make lists of what we need to do in order to justify ourselves. Have I checked my sheep boxes today? Have I checked my Good Samaritan boxes this week? If I do these things, I'm okay. But Jesus turns that on its head with Martha and Mary. It was Mary who had chosen the good portion. What she had chosen will not be taken away from her. So we react to the first story with, oh, so I should be doing everything for everybody all the time. I better get busy doing better. But that should lead us to the second story response. God, help me to choose the better part that will not be taken away from me. Because only that will inform my neighborly love. Listen, it's only when the Word of God and the grace of God have given me a new heart that I will genuinely be moved with compassion and then show Christ-like mercy. Lawyers seeking to justify themselves want a list of what they need to do in order to inherit eternal life. Marthas, who are anxious and troubled by many things, serve and expect Jesus to be pleased with their sacrifices and so tell their sister to help them. Marys, who know that the good portion that will not be taken away from them is listening to Jesus, taking in his words, that will produce fruit to the glory of God and the good of their brothers and their neighbors. go and do the same. Same as who? Lawyer? Martha? I want to work real hard today to be a better Martha. Mary? And some of you are thinking, well, if I'm just sitting around listening all day, I'm not getting nothing done. Is that the better portion that won't be taken away from you? Let's evaluate that through application. We'll be looking at application through four D's. Distracted, doing, devoted, and delight. Distracted, doing, devoted, and delight. The first application point is distracted. Anybody distracted ever in your life? Every 12 days or so? We have so many things that can distract us today, don't we? We live in an age of distraction. Some of you right now, most of you right now are distracted. I'm distracted. In the power that the Spirit provides you, in the wisdom that the Word gives you, we'll get to that in a minute, ruthlessly deal with your distractions. I know I spend too much time on my phone, but I know I shouldn't mindlessly scroll, but I know I should go to church this morning, but I know I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I know I'm supposed to love my neighbors, myself, but and listen, we've got a long list of them, don't we? Don't let your desire to do distract you from what's most important either. It's not just your phone. It's your desire to justify yourself that is distracting you from the most necessary thing. Put your service in its proper place. I'm not saying you shouldn't serve. The Bible calls us to serve, obviously. But sometimes we got to leave the dishes. Jesus is here. And yes, the dishes do have to be washed. But they're to be handled in a way that does not distract from the priority of loving God and loving my neighbor. Put these distractions in their proper place, the bad ones and the good ones. Alistair Begg said, distracted serving leads to being disgruntled. And so, Begg says, beware the trap of a performance-driven Christian life. I don't know that we're more distracted by anything in our Christian lives. Distracted by all our serving, and we're missing the one thing. MacArthur says this, our lives are so full of the unnecessary. They control us. They ruin our attitudes. They whack away at our relationships. We get frustrated over stuff that does not matter, whether politics or stuff that you get yourself involved in your workaday world and your neighborhood. Dot, dot, dot. We'll finish that quote in a later application point. What are you distracted by? Rich Mullen said this, save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on? And the chorus is, you're my one thing. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Deal ruthlessly with your distractions in the power that the Spirit provides. Second application point is doing. Distracted, now doing. Five W's and an H. What are you doing? When are you doing it? Who are you doing it with and for? Where are you doing it? Why are you doing it? And how are you doing it? Are you doing it like the lawyer? Are you doing it like the Samaritan? Are you doing it like Martha? Are you doing it like Mary? Listen. An internal heart motivation informed by the Spirit and the Word of God, not an external checklist self-powered motivation, is going to move you forward in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, absolutely, love God. Yes, absolutely, love your neighbor. But not from a desire to do what you have to do in order to inherit eternal life. To soothe your troubled conscience. Do it from a heart that has been changed by what God has done for you. Don't try to put the cart in front of the horse. Our doing is to be done as a result of what has been done for and in us. Love God and love people. John said it this way in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Let your doing, let your loving be based on the fact that you are loved. Love God and love your neighbor based on the truth and the fact that God has first loved you. It's a response to, not a plea for. God, if I love you and love my neighbor, will you love me back? How about, God, since you have loved me, I will love you, I will love my neighbor. Let your doing be informed by an internal heart motivation that the Spirit and the Word of God give us. Do that. Go and do the same that. Distracted, doing, devoted. What are we to be devoted to? Helping half-beaten men on the side of the road? Are we to be devoted to hospitality? Are we to be devoted to service? I'm going to challenge you as an application point. Be devoted to receiving the Word of God. You're like, well, what do you mean by that? Exactly what I said. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. At church, at home, on the go, in conversations you're having with one another. May it be centered in, grounded in, rooted in the very Word of God that you're receiving in the moment so that you can properly love God and love other people. Another thing I would say as far as devoted is, for Pete's sake, whoever Pete is, be here. Why? Because this is where you get the seed for your bag. This is where the Word of God is publicly proclaimed. When we sing, when we take the table, when we preach, when we go back and eat together. Be here. This is the better part. I mentioned that MacArthur quote. Here's the fullness of it. Our lives are so full of the unnecessary. They control us. They ruin our attitudes. They whack away at our relationships. We get frustrated over stuff that does not matter, whether politics or stuff that you get yourself involved in your workaday world or your neighborhood. Commit your life to one thing, to see the beauty of the Lord, like David asked. To be made like Christ, like Paul. knowing that the path to those things, prior to all those things, is to hear him speak, because that's the only way you'll ever know him. That's the only way he reveals his beauty. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." How can a young man keep his way pure? How can I love my neighbor? How can I love God? By guarding your life according to your word, God. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Be devoted to the word of God in your life. Distracted, doing, devoted, and finally, lastly, delight. Do you think Mary was just delighting in the presence of her Lord as she sat there? Jesus is talking. Jesus is speaking. The Messiah is right here in front of me, and I get to hear what he's saying, and he is lovely, and his words are lovely, and I am absolutely delighted in this. Some of you are gutting it through so we can get to lunch. I'm not asking you to delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in the Lord, who alone is the Good Samaritan, who was moved with compassion to show you mercy, not just crossing the road to your completely dead spirit, but leaving his throne in heaven that he might pour the oil and the wine of his spirit upon you and into you and out through you, and to carry you to his end and to pay the price for your full restoration to a right relationship with him. You're not called to be the Good Samaritan. You're called to know the Good Samaritan and say, "Jesus, be you through me. Help me to delight myself in you." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, sounds like Mary, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself, Martha, over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Go and do the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we prefer our checklists. We prefer to justify ourselves, or seek to justify ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help us to delight ourselves in you, to devote ourselves to your word, to ruthlessly deal with our distractions so that our doing comes out of your loving and our being in you. Save me from those things that might distract me. God, please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what would I have when the world is gone if it isn't for your love, God, that goes on and on? Help us to be devoted to your word and to delight ourselves in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand and receive a benediction. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed, but stay and eat with us if you can.